that needs to be instilled in children. Let me just give you a couple statistics. Nothing out of the ordinary, nothing you probably don't already understand. The prison system in this United States is just about out of control. It is absolutely filled to overflowing. They could build more prisons at record rate and fill them without any problem at all. At year end in 2001, now this is what, 6 years ago? Over 5.6 million U.S. adults had served time in state or federal prison. Now that has gone up tremendously. In different age groups, just to give you some kind of idea of what's going on. Before we get to the age groups, I want to point out to you that the United States has the highest rate of incarceration among any country in the world. 737 out of every 100,000 people are incarcerated on any given day. 737 out of 100,000 people. Now, that might not sound like a whole lot, but considering we have 300 million people in this country, pretty soon that all adds up to a whole lot of people that are behind bars, and that doesn't take into account everybody that's ever committed a crime. That doesn't take into account everybody that should be behind bars, because it's almost like fishing. It's kind of a catch and release program. You catch one, you got to release another in order to make room and get somebody else in the prison system. But I wanted to point out to you that per 1,000 people, in different age groups, in the 16 to 19 age group, the chances of someone in that age group being the victim of a crime, not perpetrating, but being the victim of a crime. And generally those crimes are going to be perpetrated by a similar age group. So someone 16 to 19 is going to be a contemporary, someone 16 to 19 or similar age group committing the crime. Almost 91 per 1,000 are going to be victims of a crime in that age group. That is the highest rate of any age group among from death to birth. The second highest is going to be the 12 to 15, which is 80 out of 1,000. And the next highest is going to be the 20 to 24, which is about 75 out of 1,000. So between the ages of 12 and 24, you're more likely to become the victim of a crime than in any other age group. And what that speaks to is two things. First of all, the people that are perpetrating those crimes are also in those age groups. And so you have kids out running wild. I know Neil Bortz keeps saying if he was a president, he wouldn't let any 16-year-olds drive, which that would be fine with me. I agree. Because I know what I was like when I was 16. I was not ready to be behind the wheel of a 4,000-pound rolling vehicle. And most 16-year-olds aren't. And most 16-year-olds aren't old enough to be out on their own taking responsibility for themselves in their conduct. There's too many things, too many ways to get in trouble, and too many distractions. So when you understand what you're up against, you need to try to nip that in the bud and head it off at the pass. And the only way to do that is raising our kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Raising them with rules is what it amounts to. We just looked at honor the father and the mother, and that would be a good start. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Go to two places so that we go to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be there a couple times. And also turn into Proverbs. We're going to start in about chapter 13. Solomon has more to say about raising kids in Proverbs than anyone else in your Bible. So I am going to use him, and we're going to take a look at some of the misconceptions that go on about some of the things that he says, because I am not going to advocate beating your kids to a pulp. A lot of people will read Solomon and say, hey, that's licensed to just beat your kids up. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So there's nothing different to Paul saying that, that wasn't said in Exodus chapter 20 in the so-called Ten Commandments. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And it is. It's the first positive commandment. It's not a thou shalt not. It is a thou shalt. So it's the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. One of the things that, that I spoke to you about last week was dealing with particular lifestyles that are detrimental to your health. And that's, again, what Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 3, that thou mayest live long on the earth. You know, you get out and get involved in crimes. You're one of the kids that's in the wrong place at the wrong time. You're out late. You're out at 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, cruising around on the streets, much like I used to do. That's the wrong place at the wrong time, no matter how you cut it. And your chances of getting into trouble, your chances of being one of those 91 out of 1,000 in the 16 to 19-year-old age group that's a victim of a crime is much higher than if you're in the right place at the right time, which would be at home, in bed, and under the eye and care of your parents. So, that thou mayest live long on the earth, verse 3, again, that has to do with physical well-being. It's not that God's going to reward you in some particular way, not going to prolong your lifespan because you've been good. Rather, your chances of getting into trouble are so much less because you're living a style of life in a particular mode that would accommodate a longer life. Turn back to Proverbs in chapter 13. We're going to take a look at some of the verses that go on there. It would sometimes seem from our Bibles that the Bible would be constantly promoting the beating of children. We have a whole lot of verses that deal with bearing the rod upon the child. And from experience, I'll tell you this, because I can speak from the experience of having raised or in the process of raising five different children. And I can tell you this, every last one of them is different. All of us are individuals, and children are too. Don't make any mistake. No two are ever going to be the same. No two are ever going to respond the same. And so you have to treat them as individuals. But I will also say this, that this this pernicious where the school systems and the legal system is trying to prevent parents from performing their job, from doing their job, whether that be corporal punishment, whether that be no matter what is suited and right for the situation, the parent needs to have due capability in order to decide what is proper as far as keeping that child under control. People get the law called on them these days because they're in a Kroger store and the kids, the little 2-year-old's acting up and there's a SWAT on the behind and somebody sees that and calls the police and all of a sudden the police are showing up, taking the kid off to children's services and the mother has to go appear before court to and try to get her kid back because she swatted him on the backside. And those things go on. Make no mistake about it. Society today is in a strange place whereby corporal punishment is very much frowned upon. I know when I went to school, probably when you went to school, there was always that threat, was there not, of, you act up in class, and that was the number one form of punishment. You got to go bend over and grab your ankles in the hallway while the vice principal came down with the paddle and took a couple whacks at your fanny. That was a lesson well taken. You got that one time. You learn not to act up in class anymore. So that was the end of all that. These days, that doesn't go on. There are no paddlings in school. Rather, it's teachers pleading with the kids to try to pay attention. It's the teachers are handcuffed in what they can do, and the kids know that. I remember some years ago when I lived in the city of Dayton, and the neighborhood that we lived in, it was never tremendous neighborhood. I'm not gonna give you any other picture. But over time, it went downhill, as most neighborhoods in Dayton have done. And as neighborhoods go, there's always that cycle where if you have kids, you know, there's that influx of little kids, and then they all grow up together, and they all become teenagers. And I will never forget a young man named Noah. And he was the terror of the neighborhood. I mean, just, he would, you know, breaking into garages and destroying property and beating up little kids and just anything you could possibly think of. And I remember I'd absolutely had it with Noah. And we kind of had it out one day, and he was 17 years old. And I had him on the hood of a car, pretty much by the lapel, and was looking down at him, and he looks up at me and says, "You can't do anything to me because I'm under 18. He knew the law. I said, "Well, it's not going to be long, though, before you are 18. Fortunately, we moved away from there before he turned 18. But kids aren't dumb. They know what's going on, and they know if corporal punishment is not being used in the school, there's no recourse for the teacher. The teacher pretty much has to put up with whatever's going on. So the discipline has to start at home. I don't know, there's alternatives to public school, and I don't know whether or not that's a particularly good idea. We sent our kids to a Catholic school for a good number of years until we moved into the Xenia school system, and I can't honestly say that things were so much different. You had the nuns that would take the ruler and whack them across the knuckles with the, you know, and do that. There was more discipline. But I don't know that things were so much different because the teachers were still handcuffed to a great degree. As far as Christian schools today, my fear there would be that the kid goes to a Christian school, learns wrong doctrine, thinks that they're just like everybody, a lot of other Christians, thinks that they're saved because they said a prayer or asked Jesus into their heart. Now you gotta try to erase faith. You're not only fighting, evolution, but now you're trying to fix doctrinal problems that they learn in school every day. I can deal with evolution. When Lily comes home from school and I ask, "What did you study in school today?" And we found out that the little horse turned into the bigger horse and the bigger horse turned into the horse we have now. I can deal with that. I can teach creation and from the Bible and combat evolution. I can combat all kinds of things that are taught in the public school. It's tough though. When a wrong faith is instilled in the name of Jesus, and now you're dealing with that. So I'm a little leery of Christian schools, too, to be honest with you. But all this has to start at home. None of this can be turned over to the school. That would be the point. Once the kid gets to the first grade or kindergarten, if they haven't received any kind of discipline, if they don't know what the program is before they get there, you know, it's almost too late. You've let that child grow to a point where they're starting to run the home, are they not? Because at 2 years old, I know they all try. Every kid under the sun at 2 years old decides that he's going to be boss. And that's when you find out who's going to be boss. Is it going to be the parent? Is it going to be the grandparent? Or is it going to be the kid? Somebody's going to win. And that's going to set the stage for a long, long time. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. "He that spareth his rod hateth his son." Have you ever heard, spare the rod and spoil the child? That does not come from the Bible. You can't find that anywhere in the Bible. "But he that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." Turn to Proverbs 22. Let's just run through these verses here real quick. Proverbs 22, in verse 15. "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, Absolutely. Don't ever forget that. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So here again you find the rod. Proverbs 23, verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. So there again you find the rod. And Solomon's not mincing words here. I'm not going to make excuses for him. He's applying force to the backside. No doubt about it. Proverbs 23, verse 14, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. That, of course, is not doctrine for us today. So, like I told you before, we're going to spiritualize a whole lot of verses today. So don't try to make that doctrinal. Proverbs 29, verse 15, you're not going to save anybody's soul from hell by beating them into submission. Proverbs 29, verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. So there's kind of the verses that we're going to work off of. And, you know, when you look at those, and at first look, it might bring up terror, you know, in your memory that maybe your dad was the one who whacked you a few times. Maybe your dad was as mean as mine. I don't know. maybe your parents were real understanding and let you do about anything you wanted to. But at first look, it would seem that grace doctrine is contrary to this doctrine of applying the rod. You know, grace is not a is not a force, and here you have the physical force of using a rod or some kind of corporal punishment. As whatever punishment is applied, and again, that's something for the parent to discern. And the problem is, especially these days, and it's getting worse. Many of you are old enough to remember a day when, you know, when kids didn't act up so much. When kids were in school, and if someone acted up, the teacher took matters into their own hands and corrected the problem right there. If the problem wasn't corrected right there, then the principal was called down, and the principal took care of the problem right there. And if the problem didn't cease at that point, the parents were called, and the kid was picked up by the parents, and there was the hell to pay from mom and dad. And there's no two ways about it. Because it was almost to the point of being a public disgrace if you had a child that was causing this kind of problem. Now it's almost a badge of honor amongst the kids. So things have definitely changed. Well, so this applying of corporal punishment or whatever kind of punishment needs to be done, if you still are in Ephesians, look at your chapter 6 and verse 4. Paul, while he says, yes, honor your father and your mother and obey your parents and the Lord and all these and that, he adds in verse 4, and ye fathers. Now, he points this directly at the father because the father is generally going to be the one that's going to apply the vast majority of the discipline. We discussed last week about marriage and how fathers and mothers and men and women are just different. There's no two ways about it. The DNA is different. The way the brain works is different. Everything about between men and women is different. And you cannot make people the same. My wife's brain, I have no clue how it works half the time, and I'm sure she thinks the same thing about me. You know, women are just a mystery to me. I love them. I thank God for every one of you, but I have no clue what in the world you're thinking about. So, so this is directed at the fathers, because fathers are generally going to be the disciplinarians. I know that at my house, that's going to be the way it is. You know, I can scare the bejeebus out of every one of my kids without any problem at all, and then turn it off in a heartbeat. You know, so you become this scary monster, and then you can, you know, go calm down and sit by yourself and laugh at the kids for a few minutes. But Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So the provoking of the kids to wrath, that would be a wrong thing. In other words, I remember, well, just like the young man that I was telling you about earlier, Noah. His dad, it's just a situation that is so common these days. His dad was an alcoholic. His dad beat the young man. His dad was just a terrible father. Absolutely unemployed a lot of the time. Just a terrible role model, a terrible father. And he was the kind that provoked this young man to wrath. And so here's Noah rebelling against the world. And, you know, especially against his dad, I suppose. But meanwhile, everybody else has to put up with it. But provoke not your children to wrath. In other words, you can, how do I illustrate this? The best thing that I can think of is this. I've always been kind of an independent, sort of a free thinker, sort of a the type of person whereby if somebody wants to tie me down and make me do something, you know, you put me under a legalistic system, and the first thing I do is rebel. The first thing I do is say, I don't want to do that. I want to figure out some other way to do it. I'm just like another kid. And there's a lot of us like that. Bringing them to wrath, a lot of times, and again, kids are individualistic. Sometimes putting your kids under a legalistic system, whereby you're too structured with them in the rules, that's going to provoke them to wrath. Others, you know, like our little visitor over here, maybe she is the kind that needs that legalistic structure. So every one of us is an individual. Every one of us is different. I'm not Dr. Phil, and I'm not going to try to give you instruction on how to raise a kid. But there are general guidelines that need to be adhered to, and general things that need to be looked at according to biblical principles. And that's what we're going to do. 2 Timothy 3:16. You all know this verse. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture is good for a number of things, including those verses in Proverbs. No doubt about it. And the purpose, then, of that scripture, the purpose of using scripture for correction and instruction in righteousness is so that we're not raising a bunch of lawless heathen children that run around getting into trouble and causing problems. Because verse 17 is, you do these things, you use the scripture that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to raise children that become men and ladies of God, that become, rather than of the world. Hopefully we'll have kids that are raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Turn to John, the book of John. In chapter 10, I'm going to use the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. And again, like I told you before, I have to spiritualize a lot of things because there's not enough in the Bible to fill a pamphlet. So you have to take what's in the Bible and apply the principles to the raising of children, or you can apply the same principles to a lot of different things. But we all know that Jesus was the shepherd to the flock of Israel. As Israel was like sheep, Jesus was their shepherd. And in that sense, a parent, you need to see yourself, or a grandparent, or whatever the case, you need to see yourself as in that same kind of role as the shepherd of your little sheep that run around. John chapter 10, in verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, there's not one of us who doesn't love our children or our grandchildren, our nephews or our nieces, and we'd do anything we could for them. That is, in fact, unusual. I know you think that that's everyday life, but my friend Noah, his dad couldn't have cared less. If Noah had gotten hit by a car and bled to death out in the middle of the street, that would have been one less problem Noah's dad would have had. So that's not always the case. A lot of times what you're dealing with, and most times when you have a child that is incorrigible or unruly, you're dealing with problems with the parents. You're dealing with their upbringing, not with the kid. So know what you're looking at. Knowing your kids, you know, knowing these young people, by engaging yourself with them will keep you, in fact, informed of what's going on in their life. Kids today have a lot of outside influence, and most of it's not the Bible. Most of it's not church. Most of it's not friends that are, you know, going to Bible study three times a week. Most of it is kids that are very much engaged in worldly activities. They're worried about boys. They're worried about girls. They're worried about, you know, drinking beer. They're worried about where are we going to find some pot for this weekend. You know, all kinds of things. Generally, it's not going to be scripture. It's not going to be Bible study. So, you know, we can all remember back to when we were kids, and some of us had a tougher time than others, I'm certain of it. Some of us were more on the straight and narrow than others, I'm certain of that. But there's a lot of influence out there and a lot of peer pressure. You and I don't have near the peer pressure that a kid does. I don't care that I don't have any hair. You know, people make fun of me sometimes, you know. I don't care. It's one less thing I have to worry about. I can stand in a high wind and not have to worry what my hair looks like, so that's fine with me. I'm easy on the shampoo supply, so I see lots of advantages to it. Kids aren't like that, though. They worry about if they have two hairs out of place. They worry, you know, about what they wear. They worry about what they look like. They worry about what they talk like. They worry about who their friends are. They have all this peer pressure, and so what happens is that peer pressure tends to direct them into situations whereby they may or may not be good situations. That, as a parent, is something that you need to pay attention to. Or as a grandparent, you need to pay attention to. What is my kid doing? Verse 14 in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known of mine. That is good instruction, knowing the sheep that you are shepherding. Without a doubt, unless you know what's going on, you're not being the good parent, you're not being the good grandparent, the good shepherd. Turning over the raising and instruction of our kids to the school, to daycare, to babysitters, to anyone else, is never going to be as effective as parental involvement. I know Mike watches, you have a granddaughter, is that right? You watch your granddaughter pretty often. And, you know, it's wonderful that you have a grandparent in the mix whereby, you know, you're available to watch that granddaughter. And the reality of the situation is that people have to go to work. It's just the way it is. People have to make a living, and that's becoming more and more difficult as time goes on, whereby, you know, there needs to be a two-income family quite a bit of time in order just to support the home. That means that there's going to be other outside influences. Mike steps in and becomes a good influence in that kid's life, but again, that's not generally going to be the case. Usually it's a daycare center. Usually it's a babysitter of some sort. Look at verse 12. He that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling and careth not for the sheep. That's exactly what's going on. The daycare center, they might see the problems developing. The school, they might see the problems developing. Unless the parent is directly involved, or the grandparent is directly involved, you're going to miss what's going on. Your kid might be, deeply involved in drugs and you don't have any clue. So that's why it's so important to stay current and involved with your kid. Now, this deal about using the rod, we looked at Proverbs and a lot of rods going on there. I picked Jesus as a shepherd for an example because, as a shepherd, they have that staff, that crook staff. And very few shepherds go around bonking their sheep over the head with their stick. Rather, that is a instrument to guide the sheep. And rather than bonking the kids over the head with a stick all the time, we're going to use that illustration of a rod as something to guide our little sheep, guide the youngsters and guide the young ones in our life. Psalm 23, everybody knows that psalm, do they not? So I'm sure you probably have it memorized. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's what David says about the rod that God yields, or that God uses. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And that is the context whereby, yes, there's direction given, no doubt about it, and that would be in the commandments given to Israel. But that rod of direction is a comfort to David as he writes this psalm. And the rod of correction, as we apply it, should also be a comfort, ultimately to whoever we're applying it to the kids, to the youngsters. People want to know what the deal is. They want to know what the rules are. They don't want to just, be thrown into a situation and say, figure it out for yourself. Whether it's at work, whether, you're dealing in a marriage, before you got married, you pretty much knew what the rules were. Whether, it was a husband or a wife, you pretty much knew exactly what the other person expected. Otherwise, you wouldn't have gotten married. So knowing what the deal is, and kids are just the same. Kids want to know what the deal is. Kids want to know what the rules are. And a lack of knowing those things is going to be a problem. Because they're always going to be testing what they don't know for sure. If they know for sure that dad is not going to allow a particular behavior, and they're all going to test it, no doubt about it. But if they've tested it and found out for sure that it's not going to be acceptable, they're not going to do it again. Just like when the principal would yank me out in the hallway and give me a couple swats with the paddle for, shooting rubber bands at the girl three rows over. Well, then I knew not to shoot rubber bands at her anymore. I would shoot them someone else. So, but once you find out what the deal is, then you quit doing that particular behavior, and that's exactly what's going on. So correction by parental steering needs, of course, to have the best interest of the kid in mind, done with love. Do you still have a hand in Proverbs? Proverbs chapter 3. And Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. Verse 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Now, I'm not going to say that God is going to chastise you. We've covered that before. And if there's going to be chastisement done among church members, it's going to be from other members of the body of Christ. We're the ambassadors. God's not in the business of sending lightning bolts down and hitting people in the head with them. But the instruction is for the son not to despise the chastening of the father. Well, Paul then tells us, dad, don't bring out the wrath in the kid. Because if dad brings out the wrath in the kid, if you provoke the kid to wrath, the kid is going to, in fact, despise the chastening. So there has to be that balance there. As we correct the kid has to understand that the correction is, in fact, done with love and for their own sake and for their safety and for their well-being. All these things take time. This is not something that you can sit down. My youngest daughter is sitting over there minding the computer, and generally she's a pretty good kid until you get her at home. She knows that whatever I do is done with love. And it's all for her best interest. Although she doesn't always agree. No doubt about it. And the ones that you deal with are not going to always agree either. But provoking them to wrath, that would be a wrong thing. Because once you start provoking the kid to a situation where they're just despising you and everything you say, then you're into a problem. The correction that you do, whether it be corporal punishment, ought to be the absolute last thing on the list. But whatever correction is given needs to be with the idea of preventing future problems. Proverbs chapter 23:14. I think we've already been there once. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. So this rod of correction, you know when it works. You know when the rod of correction has done what it's supposed to do. Every time your kid, for instance, if you have a teenager that drives, and I've got a bunch of them, every time your kid comes home safe, the police aren't following him into the driveway, the car's not wrecked, and they haven't gone out and done drugs. Every time they come home safe, the rod of correction's worked. Because while that teenager, and I'm going to deal with teenagers for a few minutes, because that's a particular age group that's just difficult, and that's the particular age group that is getting into a lot of trouble, as we saw those crime statistics earlier. Every time that teenager, because of the rod of correction, the instruction that you have given to them, comes home rather than, for instance, buying beer and going and getting drunk, going out and buying drugs, going to the convenience store with a group of friends so that they can distract the clerk while somebody else pockets, stuff back from the counter. Every time they don't do that, you've won. The rod of correction has worked. You've taught them that those things are wrong because they make decisions while they're out on their own. And they have decided that those are not acceptable behaviors. So this chastisement, correction, and instruction that comes from you as parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles, it's not in a set, supernatural intercession from God. It's you doing the chastisement. You guys doing the correction. I thought this was a kind of a funny story. So I'm going to tell it to you. There's to illustrate the fact that we need to take into our own hands responsibility for what happens, rather than depending on some supernatural intervention from God. Derek just walked in. They're from down in this area, and they'll understand this story pretty well. One day, a man. They built a nice house, but it was in a floodplain. And it was below the level of the dam, just like the 8th Ward down there in Louisiana. He's told by the civil worker that the dam was breaking and that he must leave to save himself. The man said to the worker, "Thank you for your kind concern, but I have faith that God will save me." Got a nice house. first floor with so many people to warn about the coming, you know, there's so many people to warn about the coming flood, the worker just shrugged and moved on. So, sure enough, the dam breaks after a while. And the flood waters come, and the waters came up the man's front porch to the first floor of his house, so they went up to the second floor to wait out the flood. Another civil worker arrived with a boat to rescue the man, but the man said, "Thank you for your concern, but I have faith that God's going to save me. So go ahead and help others. I have all the help I need." And a couple hours later, the waters got deeper and deeper, and the second floor is covered with water, and so the man goes up to the third floor. And here comes another man with a bigger boat, and he says, "Get in, or you're going to die if you don't." And the man says, "No, God's going to help me. I've got all the help I need. Go find some other people that need your help and go save them." So the floodwaters, they keep rising, and they rise into the third floor, so the man goes up to the roof. And he's standing on the roof and surrounded by the waters, and here comes a helicopter. The helicopter flies overhead and lowers the ladder down, and the man says, he professes faith and says, "No, I have all the faith in the world. God is going to save me, and I don't need your help. So go find somebody else that does need your help and help them." So the helicopter flies away. In the flood waters, they continued to rise, and they covered the roof and swept the man away. He drowned and died. So the man shows up in heaven at those proverbial pearly gates. And he asked God, he says, "Why did I die? I had faith that you'd save me." And what was God's response? He says, "God, I had all the faith in the world. Wasn't there something you could have done that could have saved me and all that?" God says, "I sent you a rescuer on foot, two boats and a helicopter. What more do you want?" So, the point is, of course, that we have to make provision for our own lives. We have to take responsibility for what's going on. And it is the purpose of the correction that we do to engender wisdom. That is, we're trying to raise godly children. We're trying to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and get them to a point of wisdom whereby they can discern good and evil. They can figure out that robbing the convenience store because they think they can probably get away with it is not a proper activity, is not right behavior. But meanwhile, it's up to us to decide what punishment should be given. God, when he dealt with Israel, set out, punishments and doled them out. Things that we can do, obviously, loss of privileges, loss of freedoms, addition of responsibility. That always seems to work at my house. You make them do more work. And they absolutely hate that. But there are some things, are there not, where physical correction would be appropriate. And I know that's not politically correct. But if you have a 2-year-old that wants to stick a knife into an electrical outlet, would not physical correction be appropriate in that situation to teach the youngster that they'll die if they stick the knife in the... common sense goes so far. Wisdom is a principal thing. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Old Solomon, he was a pretty wise guy. And he says, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her." That's speaking of wisdom as a female. "Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her." So, as correction goes, as we raise our kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, using that rod of the shepherd to guide them like sheep, keep them on the straight and narrow path, they start to go to the right, you tap them over to the left, they start to get too far off to the left, you tap them over to the right. It's not for the sake of punishment. It is, in fact, for the goal of engendering understanding and a set of values, is it not? We're still in Proverbs. We've already read this one, Proverbs 29:15, that the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. How true that is. Kids spend their time at home, latchkey kids is what they're called. They spend their time at home all by themselves, directing their own activities, correcting each other, raising each other, brothers and sisters that are, 10-year-olds raising the 8-year-old for hours on end. That's how wrong is that to put the responsibility for raising of a kid into the hands of a kid? But when you're dealing with wrong behaviors, one of the other problems that goes on, and I'm sure you've seen this before too, is the ignoring of the behavior, pretending like it's not going on. We've all seen the kid screaming and yelling in the grocery store, and mom's pretending like it's not happening. I remember when we were over on Hoop Road, and I'm not going to name any names, but a couple little boys would run around screaming and yelling, and mom and dad wouldn't pay him any mind at all, just like it wasn't even happening. I love the little boys. I like mom and dad, but mom and dad could have applied some pressure to the backsides. It probably would have done a world of good. So ignoring the wrong behavior is not justification for, it cannot be justified. So it's supposed to be the parent that has the good common sense. That would be the point. For knowing right from wrong, not assuming that the child is capable of discerning. We can't treat kids as little adults, and that's exactly what's going on. Pretending as though the kids are able to take care of themselves, make decisions for themselves, they're just adults in little bodies. Not at all. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, according to Proverbs 22:15. And you'd be right to keep that in mind. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. So never make the mistake of thinking, oh, they're just little people and they can do for themselves. Whatever course of action we take regarding correction of the child, both parents, and this is a big issue too, both parents need to be in agreement on whatever is going on and be supportive one of another. Turn to, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll just about wrap this up here in just a couple minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you remember last week, we talked about marriage. Let me reiterate what Paul says in verse 3. I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. It's incumbent upon both the man and the woman to agree, knowing that the man is, in fact, going to be the authoritative figure. The man's going to be the one that can scare the dickens out of the kids. The man's going to be the one that's going to apply most of the correction. No doubt about it. So it's incumbent upon the man and the woman to agree upon those corrective guidelines prior to them needing to be put in place. If you remember in Deuteronomy chapter 28, that is, in fact, where God doles out his, if thou shalt do these things, if thou shalt observe all my commandments, then I'm going to do all these things for you. Also then in Deuteronomy chapter 28, God says, if thou shalt not observe all these things, all these commandments and statutes, you're going to have trouble. And I'm going to whip the tar out of you. That needs to be in place in our lives. A plan for correction, not just flying off the handle at the time. God put into place and let the children of Israel know exactly what the consequences of disobedience would be, or what the reward would be for obedience. Either one can be just as much of a motivator as the other. That would be wisdom on our part. Let the kids know what they gain, what they are apt to gain by compliance, what they're apt to lose by disobedience. No doubt about it. That's a good idea. So all we're doing is following the same pattern then that God has put forth in His Bible. In raising the children of Israel, in raising the children of the body of Christ, we're following that pattern that has been put in place whereby God the Father is doing the correcting. We as fathers and mothers, take a clue from what's going on. Whatever is done, again, the parents need to be in agreement. They need to be steadfast in what's going on. Another key verse here that you need to remember in your parenting efforts, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 12, 25, and we'll finish up there. Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. I'm here to tell you, every household that's divided against itself, every father and mother that's divided against, one against the other, every relationship whereby you have the divisions and the disagreements between the two and the way you deal with situations and handle things, you're bound to fail. And it's not going to stand. That, again, is wisdom in making certain that you as grandparents, grandmothers and grandfathers, as mothers and fathers, aunts and uncles, future parents, whatever the case may be, that you have these things in place, that you already have in mind exactly what you're going to do, how you are going to deal with raising of these young folks that are already at a disadvantage because they're in the, you know, this present evil world. You got a battle ahead of you, no doubt about it. And so you need to be prepared, you need to be equipped, in order to beat the wiles of the devil, because the devil, certainly would like to, influence your child and mine.